if I had what the Lord wanted me to preach. I was going to come with a Christmas message because it is that time of year. But I said, when you have probably four different preachers this month preaching, and they're probably all going to bring Christmas messages, so we'd probably have four messages that would repeat. So I said, I'll go a different direction, and God gave me this message to preach this morning. And you calmed me down a little bit with the lightness of the mood of the service this morning, which I think that's great. I think it's good for churches to get along with each other, to have fun. I think the young people in the building ought to see the adults having fun with each other. And this ought to be a happy place to come. You know, sometimes you come into church and it's so staunch that, you know, you don't even feel like you can breathe. But I'm glad we don't feel that way here this morning. And we turn to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. Title of the message this morning is, You Didn't Ask Me. You Didn't Ask Me. And I'm interested in Job's three friends. And very interesting three friends he had. But we'll see in verse 7 and verse 8 that God has a problem with these three friends. And he makes mention that you didn't ask me. And that's the title of my message this morning. Let's read verse 7 and 8, then we'll pray. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken to me the thing that is right, and my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now seven bullocks and seven rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken to me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So two times here in verse 7 and verse 8, God says, you didn't ask me. You didn't come and seek my advice before you started giving advice. And so I want to back up after we pray and walk through Job. I'm not going, that's 42 chapters. We're not going to stay long in any of them. We're going to skip a lot of them. But I want to back up and see Job's three friends. There's some things they did right. There's also some things they did wrong. And let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for allowing me to be here this morning. Lord, I believe you placed this message on my heart for such a time as this. Lord, I pray that as I glean from it, as you gave it to me, Lord, we can get it off our heart and off our mind and share it with these good people here this morning. And Lord, we'd have something for us all to learn this morning. Lord, I want to learn from thee. I want to share what you have on my heart this morning. Lord, let me be a help. That's all I ask is just let me help this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If we'll turn back to Job chapter 1 and just pick up on the story, I'm going to read most of the first two chapters. They're not that long, but we'll read those and make some comments as we go through. But we'll be introduced to the three friends at the end of chapter 2. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. That means blameless. It means he wasn't perfect, but he was blameless at the time. And upright, and one that feared God and eschewed or shunned evil. So that we're talking about a really good man here, that God found this man to be perfect and upright. Now, wouldn't you like to be in that category? That's my desire, is for God to look at me and say, you're upright, you're a perfect man, or a man that's not blameless. I desire for that in my life. I hope you do as well. And there were born unto him seven sons and three daughters. So he had 10 children. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Now, when they're talking about wealth in these days, they always go, as they did with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they always go to how much stock he has, because that was the worth of the man in his days. It wasn't necessarily money as we count today. It's what you own and your possessions. So he was a very well-to-do man. He was living good. Job was living really, really good in these days. And his sons, verse 4, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. He prayed and offered sacrifice for his children. Now, this is a man that loved his family. This is a man that loved his family. You'd not find a man that loved his family any more than Job did in these days. I mean, can we say that we do this? And we ought to. We ought to say we wake up in the morning, we sacrifice and we pray for our children that they would not sin. And if they have sinned, Lord, please help them through this mess that they're in. That was Job's prayer. Job loved his family. Job was wealthy. Job loved his family. In verse 6, now there was a day. Oh, my. There's always a day that comes into your life. And this will be a day. There's going to be a day. Job's going to have a lot of these days coming up real fast. But there's a day when things turn in your life. It may be small, could be large, but you never know what a day may bring forth, the Bible says. Everything's going good today. Today, tomorrow could be totally different. It could be different by the time this day is out. But in Job's life, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro from the earth and from walking up and down in it. I don't think Satan's changed his tactics since that day. I think he's still walking to and fro and trying to start trouble, seeking whom he may devour, the Bible says, causing trouble. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? And there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. He's repeated again what he said in verse 1. Now does God judge rightly? Does God judge rightly? If God knew that this was the best man of the day, you know, when he said, did you consider my servant Job? He wasn't just picking the average person of the time. He was picking the best that he had. Now, if God was to go through this service this morning and say, who am I going to let God sift like sand? Who am I going to let Satan put through the test? And God picks the best one of us all here this morning. God's not going to be wrong when he picks the one that he picks. God knows who is the best one among us, and he's not wrong. And so on this time, he picked Job. I'm trying to go somewhere here, so just stay with me. In verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou not considered my servant Job? And there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge of protection about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. I'm glad that's true. There's times, right now, God has a hedge around us. I think I made mention last time I preached here. I believe there's a band of angels around me, protecting me at all times. There's a hedge put around me, and Satan can't enter. Satan can't enter my life until God says you can. And we find here in this story that God's getting ready to let Satan enter into his life, but only when God says he can. Satan can't touch me until God says he can. I'm protected. I am protected. I got a hedge around me. And Satan knew this. Satan knew this. A lot of times we destroy our own hedge. We destroy our own hedge. We cut through it by not living the way we should. And we let Satan make an end way to our life. But God's seeking to try to protect that hedge. He's trying to build that hedge back. That's what he's doing. He's trying to build that hedge back around us. But sometimes we get in there with a weed whacker and we knock some hedge off. We let Satan come on in. And, it's our own making. But in this case, God's going to let some hedge go back to test Job. Words with it. Verse 11. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath. He will curse thee to thy face, Satan said. So what is his goal? What is Satan's goal? He's wanting to see Job curse God to his face. That's what he's wanting to see. In verse 12, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself. Put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowed and the asses feeding beside them, and Sabians fell or attacked upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and only am escaped alone to tell thee. All his children were gone. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. All his possessions. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking, were in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, after all is gone, he says these words, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He never accused God wrongly. He never cursed God. All's gone. All's lost. We have little trials in our life, little bumps in the road, and we get all upset and get in turmoil. But we have never been through something like this. I can be assured this morning that none of us have been through what Job went through in these couple hours. I don't think any of us can claim that. We've lost 10 children. We've lost lost everything we own. I don't think we can claim that this morning. But Job sinned not and cursed not. And again, verse chapter 2, again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro from the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? And there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him, destroy him without cause. It seems like he's kind of mocking Satan here. You know, like you've done all this to him, and he has not cursed you like you said. Like he said, he has not cursed me like you said he would. And he withstood. See, there are some great Christians in this life, devil. It's what he's trying to tell him here. There's some great Christians in his life. There's followers of me that love me and care for me. And he has not cursed thee like he said. And Satan answered, verse 4, and Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all the men hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, it is in thine hand, but save his life. So now he's going to be able to cause pain and to his body. And he thought, maybe if I get to his body, that would make him, maybe that's the case. But to me personally, I'd rather go through ailments in my body than lose my children. But Satan's thinking, maybe if I cause enough problems to his body, you know, I can get him to curse God. And so God says, go ahead and try. But you can't take his life. You can't take his life. So Satan has boundaries. So when Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils and from the sole of his feet into his crown, and he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity and curse God and die? But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of the God? And shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips? Now when Job's three friends, this is who we're interested in, heard of all this evil there was come upon him, they came, everyone from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite. You can correct me if I'm wrong on those. For they had an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. I want to give you seven things real fast that these friends were positive on. These friends did really well. They, here in these three verses, 11, 12, and 13, Job's friends, three friends were real positive on. They did the right thing. They did the right thing. We'll see in a little bit for the next 39 verses, they didn't. But here in three verses, they did. And so, number one, they stayed connected. They stayed connected. Verse 11, it says, now when Job's three friends heard of all the evil that was come upon him. One, they stayed connected. They heard. If you're going to have friends, you need to stay connected. You need to stay connected. How can you call them a friend if you don't know what's going on in their life? And you got to stay connected. You got to stay connected. And then number two, verse number 11 also says they came. They were connected. They came. It says, and the evil has come upon them. They came, everyone from his own place. They came. You know, when you have a friend that's struggling in life, that's going through a hard time, it's good for you to go by their side. It's good for you to go by their side. Go find out what's going on. Not to be nosy, but to help. But it says they came, everyone from their own place. And so these three men came together. And it says they coordinated this event. Verse 11 says, they came, everyone from his own place, Eliphaz, the Temanite, the Bildad, the Shuhite, Zophar, the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. They made an appointment. They said, they called each other and said, "We have Job. He's hurting. He's went through a heavy trial. Let's all get together and go and see him and help him during this time." They coordinated the event, and it's good for us to do that. It's good for us to come together. You know, I was thinking, you know, when death hits somebody and their family, we get together and we say, you know, let's go help so-and-so. I mean, if one of your wives were to die or husbands were to die today of this congregation, I would feel sure that the congregation would come together and they'd say, let's get a meal and take it over there. And there'd be people staying there with them during this time. You're trying to help them. You're trying to comfort them and help them during this time. But they coordinated the event. And then they cared. Verse 11 and 12, these three friends, they really did care. It says they came to mourn with him and to comfort him. And in the verse 11, it says, and when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. They cared. They mourned. They lifted up their voice and they wept. They cared for Job. And a lot of times we talk about these three friends. We talk about the bad, and we will here in a minute. But they did care. They really did care. And then they consoled. Verse 12, it says, they rent everyone his own mantle and sprinkled a dust upon their heads toward heaven. They consoled. This was an act in their day that Job had already did it to himself, but they consoled him and they did it themselves. It was a way to show gratitude or help towards the hurting person. And then they continue. Verse 13, it says, so they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights. They stayed there 7 days and seven nights with Job. And so they continued with Job. And then they comforted him. For they saw that his grief was very great. Let me back up. And none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. They were there to comfort him. They wasn't there to give words or anything. It said they spoke not for 7 days and seven nights. They were just there in case he needed anything. If he looked like he was struggling with needing some water, I'm sure they went and got him some water. If he was struggling with needing a blanket, they went and got him a blanket. They didn't speak to him. It said none spake to him for 7 days and seven nights. They were just there to comfort him during this time. And that's where our problem ends up being most of the time, is we open our mouth. We open our mouth. For the next 39 verses, they take on themselves to figure out why Job is going through what he's going through. They take it upon themselves to figure out why he's going through. That's where the problem begins. Maybe well-meaning, but not confident or correct in judgment. Maybe good principles were given, but not applied correctly. Maybe they were trying to get Job back on his feet. Maybe they were trying to help Job get out of his misery quicker. The problem they have going forward is they didn't ask God. They didn't ask God. They got four major problems with self-diagnosing a person's personal trial. There's four major problems that I've found in this scripture. More than that, I'm sure. But the four that I found of a person with self-diagnosing a person's personal trial. In other words, when you try to figure out why a person is going through what he's going through on your own without asking God, this is the problems that you have. Here's just a couple little thoughts I had that we say a lot of the times. We mean well by it, but is it always correct? It's all for the best. You know, you see somebody going through a trial and you say, well, it's all for the best. That person doesn't think so right now. That person's not seeing that it's all for the best right now. They're struggling. They don't see that. It's part of God's plan. They don't see that neither. They're not seeing that. God never puts more on you than you can handle. Now, is that true? There's a catch to it. He'll put more on you than you can handle, but you got to trust him. He'll put more on you than you can handle, but you got to come to the point where you trust him. He can handle it. He's the one that handles it. Number one, the four major problems we have with self-diagnosing a person's personal trial. You could be being counterproductive and helping the evil one. You could be actually helping Satan in his cause. We see that in verse 2, Job's wife, which we can see this through all three of his friends. We can see it all through the 38 verses that we see this. But what does Job's wife say in chapter 2, verse 9 through 10? Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. She, along with Job's friends, are actually doing Satan's bidding. They're helping Satan do what Satan is desiring to do. She said, curse God and die. What is Satan trying to do? He's trying to get Job to curse God, correct? And a lot of times when we come to the rescue and we're trying to give advice, as Job's wife is here, just curse God and die. We're actually helping Satan do his work, which is counterproductive, is it not? We should never come to the place where we're trying to help somebody and we're actually doing the work of Satan himself. That should never be our goal in life. It should never be our goal in life. Because we don't know God's ways. We don't know God's ways. We find this story in Matthew 16, verse 21 through 23. Jesus is in the garden of Gethsemane. And he knows his time has come. His time's come to go to the cross. And Peter tries. He's trying to help him. He thinks he knows what's going on. He wants to be the proactive one and help during this time. But he says, verse 21 says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. He was actually doing Satan's work at the time, trying to stop God from going to the cross. He thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was doing the right thing, and the whole time he was not. He was trying to hinder. A lot of times in our churches, we come to the bidding or the of someone that we care about, that we love, and we're trying to do the right thing. But a lot of times we step in and go against the will of God. Go against the will of God. I can remember a couple in our church many years ago. This happened about every year for about 3 years, I do believe. But they came with financial issues to the church. It would be brought out in the middle of a service. And we end up taking up money for them about 3 years in a row, about the same time every year, it seemed like. And we'd take up money for them, and rightly so. I mean, we were just trying to help in a financial situation. But after about 3 years of that, I think we finally caught on as a church body that this is something God had in store. I don't know. I'm preaching against what I'm just getting ready to tell you. But we figured that God's trying to get them to a place in their life. But we were getting in the way of that. We're getting in the way of that. A lot of times you can bail people out of something that God's trying to get them to go through. And we got to be careful. And we need to ask God. We need to ask God. When those three circumstances, the three times we took up money for them, we never sought God in that. We sought our heart. We sought our love. And we never sought God. What would you have us to do, God? And that's where we need to be in our walk. Number two, you could be wrongly accusing the one going through the trial. And we see that Job chapter 4, verse 3 through 8. Eliphaz is the first one to speak up. He's the leader of the group. Verse number 3, behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened thy weak hands. Thy words have upheld him that was fallen, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it is come upon thee, and thou faintest, it toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and thy uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent. So Job, you're not innocent. Or where were the righteous cut off? Job, you're not righteous. Even as I have seen that thou plow iniquity and saw wickedness, reap the same. He's saying, Job, the reason you're going through this is because of sin in your life. You're accusing the person of going through something that you have no idea what you're talking about. You have no idea. A lot of times this happens in our walk. For instance, a man the other day, I was talking to a friend, and a man, his wife walked off and left him. And he made a comment. He said, he must not have been treating his wife right. How do we know that? I mean, how do we know that? That seems to be the first thing that wants to pop out of our mouth. We want to know why somebody's going through a trial. You know, they're going through bankruptcy. They're going through financial problems. Well, that's because they didn't do this or do that. You know, we think we have the right answers. We're accusing. But can we look back on Job's life in chapter 1? Can we say that Job, this trial came across Job because he had did wrong? I think we read there that that's not the case. And so sometimes when we're quick to judge somebody, we misjudge the person because we didn't ask God. We didn't ask God for advice why they're going through what they're going through. Matthew 7 says, but judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. That's scary, is it not? And And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eyes. You know, we want to judge others, and wrongly judge at that a lot of the times. But we don't know. We don't know the situation. You know, I thought of this saying one day, and it just keeps swelling up in my life. It keeps swelling up in my life, and you see if it doesn't help you in your walk. But what makes us think someone else's sin is greater than our sin? Now, we need to say that often. You know, you see a poor sinner out on the street, and what makes us so much better than them? It's only because of Jesus Christ. Only because of Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, I'm where they are. And then we see somebody fall by the wayside. You know, somebody gets caught in something and they get in a mess. We're quick to judge them for that reason. But what makes their sin greater than our sin? I look in the mirror every day. I saw this the other day. Anybody know who Alice Cooper is? Be careful. Alice Cooper, I can remember hearing stories about him in the 70s and 80s. He was real well known in those days. He was kind of like the rock group Kiss, if you know that, who that is. He painted his face. Alice Cooper painted his face. And he was one of the most evil men. He was considered like a vampire. But he played rock music, and it was ungodly music. It was just pits of hell music. I mean, it was just terrible music. And he was known for biting off bats' heads and just doing crazy stuff on stage. And we heard all kinds of stories about Alice Cooper, and preachers would preach on him in the day. But I seen a post the other day that said, it had Alice Cooper's picture on it. He didn't have all the makeup on. He was just a picture of him with long hair. Recently he had gotten saved, I guess, because it said, my grandfather was a preacher, my dad was a preacher. He said, I ran as far away from it as I could, and to the point where it almost cost me my life. But he said, I turned back to God. And I saw that. My first thinking was, praise the Lord. That was my thinking. I said, praise the Lord. A man of that caliber, God still reached down and saved him. And to know God's arms long enough to save a man like Alice Cooper, but it took the same grace to save me. As a 7-year-old boy, I've told you my story before, it took the same grace. But here's the catch of that little story. There was comments under this post, and the comments said stuff of this nature. If he had really gotten saved, he'd have got a haircut. Now, how silly. How silly is that? I mean, maybe somebody wasn't there to disciple him and judge him. You know, wicked as he was. Now, my dad worked with a man that had long hair like that, and he worked in the machine shop. My dad got him to come to church. He got saved. And so this man said, what do I need to do? And he said, is there anything I need to do? And he was just gung-ho wanting to do certain things. He said, well, you probably start by getting a haircut. And that was a mention. He didn't have to get a haircut, but the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. So he said, it'd probably be a good thing if you get a haircut and you'll fit in a lot better. And so he was gladly went and got a haircut. He was just gung-ho. He wanted to do whatever. You know, when you first get saved, you want to do whatever. We should be still that way, but we're not. But somebody didn't help Alice Cooper, maybe. Somebody didn't help Alice Cooper and tell him he needs to get a haircut. But if that's the first thing I saw when I saw that picture, that if he's really saved and needs to get a haircut, then you got a bigger problem than Alice Cooper has. Right? Your problem's much bigger than what Alice Cooper's got. Alice Cooper just got saved, undoubtedly. I don't know. I don't know. That's all I know about the post. And if Alice Cooper really got saved or not, I have no idea. But from what the post said, if Alice Cooper got saved and he's didn't change that much in his life, and the only thing he didn't change was his haircut, he's a lot further off than you are if all you can do is sit there and judge him by his haircut. Am I wrong? We got to be quit being so judgmental. We don't know. Everybody's got a story. Everybody's got a story. Would I appreciate him more if he went and got a haircut? Yeah. I think we all look right decently, and we all look our best. But, you know, maybe he'll be able to reach people. I've come to that point in my life. I really am, and I hope I'm not offending anyone this morning. But, you know, Paul said, when I was with the Jew, I became as a Jew. When I was a Gentile, I became as a Gentile. When I was a weak, I became as a weak. I think it was Hudson Taylor who went over and became as a Chinese. And maybe God has saved Alice Cooper, let him keep his long hair, and win some of them other guys to the Lord. Maybe. I don't know. Who's not my right to judge him? Not of this caliber. But I don't want to see, I don't want that to be the first thing I see. I want to have more love in my heart than that. And I think when you see that all he had was long hair, your mindset's wrong. Your mindset's wrong. Number three, you could also be wrongly accusing God. You could be wrongly accusing God. You know, when you talk about somebody going through a trial, when you're trying to self-diagnose somebody without asking God, Baldad, Job chapter 8, verse 20. Job chapter 8. I got to move on. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers. Now, Baldad here is saying, God is doing this to you, Job. God's doing this to you. God didn't do that to him. Satan's doing it to him. We know that from reading the Bible. But when Baldad seen it, he said, God's the one doing this to you. As I made mention earlier, we always try to want to blame something like, oh, God must be chastening them. Maybe. There is a chastening hand of God. And maybe it is. Maybe God is chastening them for what they're doing. But maybe not. Did you ask God about it? Did you ask God, like, God, why is this person going through what they're going through? Is there something I can do to help? Is there something I can do to help? Did you ask God about it? Or did you just assume why they're going through this trial? Genesis 3, we know the story of Adam and Eve. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? Wherefore I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat. And the man said what? It was the woman whom thou gavest me. How thou gavest to be with me. She gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So really, Adam blamed God. He blamed Eve, but he said it was your fault. You're the one that gave them to me. And sometimes we blame God. We blame God for people going through what they're going through. And then you always need to remember mercy and grace. Don't ever forget mercy and grace. Mercy and grace. When you see some poor sinner going through a trial and you're wondering what to do, just remember mercy and grace. Zophar in Job chapter 11. The last friend, he said in verse 3 through 6, Should thy lies make men hold their peace, and when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, My doctrine is pure, and am clean in thine eyes. Job, you said you were perfect. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, and he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee, lest thine iniquity deserveth. He said, God didn't even give you what you deserve. You deserve worse than this. And he said, God would speak and open his lips against thee. Now, how many times have we said, God ought to just open the floodgates of heaven and curse down on them and just wipe them away? Now, we say that sometimes foolishly, don't we? We say, God should just wipe them off the face of the earth. And I don't understand why he don't, but we say it kind of foolishly sometimes. Well, because why, if we were to think that about a poor old sinner, when we look in the mirror, would we say that about ourselves? Would we say it about ourselves? Galatians 6 says this, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. In spirit of meekness, consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." I'm closing. Turn back to Job chapter 42. The first six verses. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me." This is what Job's trial was for, right here. "I have heard of thee by the hearing of thy ear. I have heard of thee, but now my eye seeth thee." Why did Job go through this trial? Job went through this trial so he could see God better. He could see God better. And Job allowed this. There is a reason. There's always a reason in the end why God allows things to happen in our life. And for Job it was so he could see God better. He could see God better. We know he was angered against Job's friends because they did not ask God which was right. They didn't ask God what was right and to do. In other words, what Job's friends should have done before they started opening their mouth in 39 verses, they should have said, "God, why is Job going through what he's going through? Will you give me the words to help him and encourage him?" But instead, they took it on their own. And when you take things on your own, you're always going to get in a mess. You're always going to get in a mess. But we see Job. Job was blessed with 10 more children. Job was blessed with the wealth once again. Job was blessed with everything he had before. And he said Job did right through all of this. But them three friends, they ended up having to make a sacrifice. And then they had to ask Job to pray for them. God's always going to vindicate the one that's right. God's always going to vindicate the one that's right. Why do I bring this message today? I have no idea who needs a message. It would have been a lot easier to preach a Christmas message this morning. I had a message this morning on five things that moved at Christmas. And it would have been a lot easier to preach, a lot more receptive, a lot better receptive. But for whatever reason, God had me preach this message this morning about judging others. We need to see poor old sinners out here on the street as who they are and where they are, and go to them and help them. Go to them and help them. Not judge them. Help them. Help them. They need help. They need help. Think of it this way. There's a little old saying that used to go around, and it got to be kind of so what would Jesus do? And it got to be so popular that it really just kind of offended us in a way. But really, how would Jesus treat that sinner that's fallen away? You know, you think somebody that gets caught up in a mess, you find out today they got caught in something. Does Jesus judge them and turn them aside? Or does Jesus really run towards them and say, "Turn, turn, turn. I'm here for you to help you turn"? I think that's where Jesus would be. I could be wrong. But I believe that's correct. I believe Jesus would run to that sinner that's fallen. And today, one of us has fallen. There's probably some people here in the past that came here. I don't know. I don't know anybody that from the past of here that has fallen by the wayside, and they're out there in sin. They don't need to see us looking down our nose at them. What they need to know is, I'm here for you. If you ever need help, I'll help you. Matter of fact, it'd be good just to stop by their place and put some food on the porch. If they don't know you care, then you are God to them. You are Christ to them. How are they ever going to turn back? We ought to love people where they are. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, you convicted my heart this morning. Lord, I just want to love people like you love people. Lord, I know we got to live right, do right. And Lord, I don't want to change that. I want to stay close to thee and as right with thee as I possibly can. But that doesn't mean I have to offend a brother. Lord, I pray that you would help us meet people where they are and point them to Christ. Lord, you're the only hope for this lost and dying world. If we can't show them you, then we've missed a boat. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here today. In Jesus' name, amen.